We come this evening to 2 Kings chapter 7 and these opening verses of the chapter. Now we're in a section in the chronicles of the kings of Israel and Judah that rather than continuing the royal biographies that we found in 1 Kings, and in fact 2 Kings opens up with the conclusion of one of those biographies, now the narrator takes time out not to think about the kings so much as to think about the King of Kings, the one who is sovereign over all, the God of Israel and Judah. Now we need to bear in mind that the narrator of these biographies of kings is doing so for a purpose. He's writing for the exiled people of Judah who are in Babylon, or for those who will follow them back to Jerusalem, back to the promised land, where they will be restored to their homeland. But in those two situations, whether in Babylon in captivity or whether returning to Jerusalem and Judah under the sovereignty of the Persians, they were going to face immense difficulties, trying circumstances when they would come to the end of themselves. And what the narrator is doing is saying, this is where you've come from. This is why you are where you are. And this is the God who has put you where you are, or brought you out of Babylon, back into the promised land. And so all of these stories are lessons. Lessons to direct the attention of the people of Judah back to God. To focus on him. To trust in him. To cry out to him. And in these verses, the writer presents us with one of these series of incidents that tell us about this God. It's a passage that shows us that the Lord is compassionate. He hears the cries of those who call out to him, and he comes to the aid of the helpless. You see, first of all, here is a woman, and she is absolutely desperate. Look at her circumstances. Her husband is dead, and her two sons are about to be enslaved to the person who has lent them money to survive. We don't know the circumstances. We don't know the background. Why are they in such deep debt? The passage doesn't tell us that. But that they are in deep debt, that they are in this very testing situation where this woman is at her wit's end. She doesn't know what to do. She's absolutely helpless in the face of these circumstances. And it's a puzzle to her. After all, her husband was what's called a son of the prophet. In fact, he's a prophet. He's been faithful to the Lord. You remember what Israel was like, the place in which Elijah and then Elisha were ministering, the 10 northern tribes who had divided away from Judah and were worshippers of idols. They had set up the worship of God by means of golden calves, just like their forefathers had done centuries earlier after they came out of Egypt on their way to the promised land. You remember the golden calf incident where Aaron cast a golden calf and the people of Israel bowed down to worship it? Well, King Jeroboam of the northern tribes of Israel had done exactly the same thing to prevent his people from travelling down to Jerusalem, lest he should lose them to the king of Judah. In addition to that, the kings who followed Jeroboam added to it the idolatry of the nations who had previously lived in that territory. They worshipped the Baals and the Ashtoreth. And yet in the midst of all of that idolatry, in the midst of the leadership of wicked kings who one after another seem to excel in their wickedness, going further and further than their previous the previous monarch had done in defiance of God and the worship of idols. In the midst of that situation, there were a few people who remained faithful to God. Well, in fact, the Lord had told Elijah there were 7,000 in Israel who had not bowed the knee to Baal. And 7,000 may seem like an awful lot to us, but among the millions in Israel, it was only a small proportion. And most of them were unknown. Most of them were hidden away. Some of them literally had been hidden in caves so that King Ahab and Queen Jezebel wouldn't find them and murder them. And in the midst of that situation, here is a prophet who is faithful to God. How has he died? We don't know how has he died. Maybe it was through the persecution of the worshippers of the idols. Perhaps he had been executed for his faithfulness to the Lord. And here is a man then, so faithful, and his wife who had followed him. And they're in these straits. They're in these difficult circumstances. What a puzzle that someone who had been faithful to the Lord should be plunged into such a situation as this. This woman is desperate. But in her desperation, and despite the fact that there is this note of uncertainty and wonder at her circumstances. You know that your servant feared the Lord, but the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves. How can this be? And yet, she doesn't deny the Lord. She doesn't turn her back on God. She doesn't say, well, if this is all God can do for me, then I'm not having anything to do with this God. No, she cries out to God. She comes to his servant. She comes to Elisha, the man of God. And she cries out to him. In crying to him, she is crying out to the Lord. She knows where to go in the midst of this desperate situation. She's a woman of faith, fallen on hard times, but she knows. She knows who her deliverer will be, if there is to be a deliverer at all. She doesn't know how it's going to work out. She doesn't know the answer to the situation. As another will say in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and in verse 12, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you, Jehoshaphat says to God. We don't know. We're helpless. We're hopeless. We have no answer to this problem. We have no solution to this difficulty, but our eyes are on you. And this is how this woman comes to Elisha. She's saying, my eyes are on the Lord. I don't know what to do, but I'm looking to him. And so it would have been for those men and women of Judah in captivity in Babylon, helpless, hopeless, and yet there was still a God, all powerful in the heavens. There was a God who was watching them, saw them, heard their cries. There was a God who could deliver them. When the Jews came back to Jerusalem, when they sought to re-erect the temple that had been destroyed, surrounded as they were by enemies, there was still a God there who could protect them and could provide for them. When Nehemiah came with another band of Israelites back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls and re-establish the nation under the blessing of the king of Persia, he too was surrounded by enemies who sought to trick him and dissuade him from his task. And yet he looked to the Lord in desperate circumstances when they were overwhelmed by their enemies. He looked to the Lord. And this is where we must go. You men and women of faith, you must look to the Lord. You don't have the solution. You can't see your way out of whatever the problem it is. There may be that has come into your life, but you look to the Lord. Your eyes are on him. He can deliver you. And so, after the woman's desperate plea to Elisha, the Lord demonstrates that, yes, he can deliver her. There are three things the Lord demonstrates to her in this passage. Firstly, he is a God who hears the cries of those who call upon him in faith. He hears their cry. Here's a woman. We know so little about her. Just these seven verses in the whole Bible about this woman. And we don't even know her name. And yet the Lord knows her. And the Lord hears her cry. In chapter 3, we had been looking at four kings. The king of Israel and the king of Judah, who were in alliance with the king of Edom, fighting against the king of Moab. And these three kings approached Elisha to find out how things would turn out in this war with Moab. And Elisha said to the king of Israel, I have no regard for you. I have no regard for you. In fact, I wouldn't even notice you were here if it was not for the king of Judah, for whom I do have regard. Here is the king of the people of God. And God says to him, I have no regard for you. You have rejected me. You have turned from my ways. You have followed the Baals. You have worshipped idols. You have devoted the people of God to idolatry. I have no regard for you. Such a great man in the kingdom of Israel, and God has no regard for him. But here's a woman, a nameless woman, just an ordinary woman, a poor woman in desperate circumstances who has faith in God. And God hears. He hears from heaven, his dwelling place, and he comes to her with relief. She may be nameless, but God knows her. God hears her. And this is true for all those Israelites in Babylon. If they would just cry to him in faith, believing him to be their God, the God of their fathers, who had gave them so many promises, and that he would hear the prayer of Solomon in the dedication of the temple, that from wherever they are in captivity, if they would only cry out to him, then he would hear from heaven his dwelling place and forgive. It would be true for Nehemiah and his compatriots back in Jerusalem, surrounded by the enemies who were seeking to bring an end to the work on the walls. God would hear their cry. And so it has been through all the ages of this world, that those who have faith in him may cry out to him with confidence, he will hear my cry. He will answer my call. And so the Lord demonstrates that he is the one who hears. And he demonstrates, secondly, that he is a God who takes our meager resources and uses them for our good. Here she is, and through Elisha, the Lord asks her, what have you got? She says, well, nothing but a jar of oil. It's next to nothing. It's not much use. You know, she has even less than that previous widow that we encountered, who Elijah met up with, who at least had, in addition to a jar of oil, some flour. All she has is a jar of oil. That's all she's got left. And her sons are about to be enslaved, to work their lives to pay off the debt that is owed to the creditor. And God says, well, you don't have very much, but it's enough. It's enough. And we may feel that we don't have very much in this world, but it's always enough in every circumstance. What the Lord has given to us is enough. Every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow due to change. And that is set in the context of temptation. Temptation to covet. Temptation to grasp hold of the things of this world. Temptation to find our fulfillment in the things of this world. And God says, you don't find your fulfillment in that. You find your fulfillment in me, in trusting me and in following me. I have given you what you need. This very day, what you have is enough. And the widow woke up on that morning and went to a pantry, and all she could find was a jar of oil. But it was enough for that day. She didn't need any more than a jar of oil that day. As she went out and sought out the prophet Elisha and poured out her woes to him, that jar of oil was all she needed for God to accomplish his purposes in her life. And as Elisha spoke to her and discovered she had a jar of oil, it's enough. Well, go. Go to all of your neighbours. Get as many empty jars as you can find. Go through the recycling bins. Get as many jars as you can discover. Bring them home. Not a few. Not a few. You see, there's important instruction there. Don't just take a few. Don't just take half a dozen or a dozen. As many as you can find. And then start pouring that oil. And so she does. She follows his instructions. She goes home with all of the jars and the bottles and everything else that she could find from her neighbours. And she locked the door behind her, and with her two sons bringing jar after jar, she poured. She just let that little jug pour. And the oil, it just kept on coming and coming and coming and coming until every last jar was full and there were no more jars. And the oil stopped flowing. She woke up that morning with enough for that day. God always gives us enough if we trust him. He'll give us enough for us to cry out to him that day and say, I don't know the solution. I don't know the way out of this problem. But I trust you. I know that you do. And the Lord will guide and the Lord will provide. This has been the testimony of his people through the ages of history. What an encouragement to the people of Israel in their bondage or on their return surrounded by enemies. What they had was enough for that day. And so it is in our lives. We have enough. If we're willing to hear the voice of God and walk in his ways, we will find that we have sufficient for that day. And the third thing that the Lord demonstrates is that he is a God whose arm is not shortened that it cannot save. That he is a God who is more powerful than we are. He is a God who is greater than our circumstances, as difficult as they may be. He is a God to whom we can call when all else seems to have failed. And sometimes, you see, that's when we call to him, isn't it? When all else has failed. As the hymn writer says, when we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's forgiving is only begun. And so we can find in God all that we need. He is infinite. Infinite in his power. Infinite in his wisdom. Infinite in his sovereign orchestration of the events of our lives. He is infinite in them all. And here's a story of a woman, an unknown woman in Israel. And who knows but that God brought these circumstances into her lives so that she would be an object lesson of his grace for generation after generation after generation to come. That a narrator, inspired by the Holy Spirit, would take up his quill and write on parchment, "Now the wife of one of the sons of the prophets cried to Elisha, 'Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord.'" Why is this? Why is this that the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves? Why is it? So that God can show his power. So that God can show his compassion. So that God can show his grace and encourage generations of faithful in the years, the centuries, millennia to follow. This is what Jesus said, wasn't it? Well, why is it that this man was born blind? For his parents' sins? For his own sins? Why? So that the glory of God can be displayed. I wonder, would this poor widow, now exalted in heaven, complain about those circumstances? Or would she rejoice that in God's sovereignty she had been used to be a blessing to millions of others? But the story is not finished yet. For having considered the woman's desperation and the Lord's demonstration, we now must hear the prophet's declaration. You see, she followed the prophet's instructions to the letter. She had gone outside. She had borrowed vessels from all her neighbors, empty vessels and not a few. She had gone in and shut the door behind herself and her sons, and she had poured into all those vessels the oil from that little jar, the only thing that she possessed, until they were all full. But now what? Now she doesn't have just a jar of oil. Now she has 100 pots and pans and bottles and jars full of oil. So what? It's all oil. Is it going to do any good? And she comes and she tells the man of God. And he said, "Go, sell the oil and pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on the rest." She followed the prophet's instructions. She didn't know what the purpose of this was. Why the multiplication of the jars and jugs and bottles of oil? What was its purpose? She didn't know. She didn't know yet what God was going to do, but she knew what she had to do. And she did it. She did what she had to do. At that moment of that day, she did what she had to do. She had to stand in her kitchen and pour oil, minute after minute, perhaps hour after hour, until all of those vessels that they'd collected were full of oil. That's what she had to do, for that was the command of the Lord through his prophet. She might have felt, "Well, this is a bit boring. I wish there was something more exciting for me to do." She might have felt, "This is actually a little bit pointless. I don't want to be drinking oil for the rest of my life." She may have wondered what it was all about as the sons kept bringing these jars and she kept pouring. But she did what she'd been commanded to do. She was desperate to get out of debt. She was desperate to save her sons. She was desperate to have a life. But at that moment in time, all she had to do was pour oil. And you know, that's the reality of our lives so much of the time. We have simple little things that God expects us to do. To fulfill the responsibilities of our daily lives to his glory. To live trusting him for today and not worrying about tomorrow. Tomorrow, Jesus says, you worry about tomorrow when tomorrow comes. You've got enough trouble today. Keep standing there pouring oil. And so often we want to be doing this and we want to be doing that and we want to be doing the other, and we have our whole lives planned out before us, when what we need to be doing is obeying God in the moment. And in our obedience to God in the moment, taking that one step of obedience, not looking to the step way down the road there, what will that step be like? We take today's step in faith, believing that God has his plan and his purpose, and it will be a step closer to our heavenly home. The declaration comes from the prophet, sell the oil. Oh, that's what all of this is about. Sell the oil, get some money, pay the debts, live on the rest. And so in her obedience, she found her deliverance. It was the Lord's doing. But it required her faith in action, in the moment. Each step of the way, she did what was needed. Pour oil. Sell oil. Pay debts. Live off the rest. So simple, isn't it? And really, you know, the Christian life is that simple. We overcomplicate it. But if we simply trusted the Lord and asked him, what do you want me to do today? What responsibility have you given me to do today? You're a child. Your responsibility is obey your parents. And in doing so, you will glorify God. And what you will find is that in obeying your parents, God will teach you his ways. He'll take you on another step. You'll make progress. What's your responsibility today? Wives, submit to your husbands. Such a simple thing, isn't it? No, it's not. It's a hard thing. But it's simple. We know what we must do. Husbands, what do you have to do today? Go out to work. Yes, work hard. Yes, all of those things. Love your wives. Live with them with understanding. And when we obey Christ in the little things, we will find that he takes us along each step of the way, provides for all of our needs, delivers us from every trial, and glorifies himself in us. Elisha's God is the God of the helpless. And too often, you see, our problem is we don't see ourselves as helpless. And we don't cast ourselves upon him in faith. You can prove that God is the God of the helpless in every crisis as you cast yourself upon the Lord. He does care for you. And you can trust him. And those of you who are not Christians, you can prove this too. This very evening, you can prove it, that he is the one who hears the cries of the helpless. Now, Elisha has given us a story of a woman of faith. And this woman of faith, as desperate as she was, had something. She had a little gift from God in that jar of oil. And she used it, following God's instructions, to her deliverance and progress. The problem for you, if you're not a Christian here this morning, is you don't even have the jar of oil. You have absolutely nothing. You can't bring anything to God. You can't say, well, I've got this little thing, or I've got that little thing. Any little thing that you bring to God is a polluted thing. You must come to God empty. But God doesn't need little things to save, because he's been given a great thing to accomplish our salvation. He's given his own Son to pay the debt of our sin, to reconcile us to himself. You need to realize that you are utterly bankrupt spiritually. You owe a colossal debt in your failure to live to the honor and glory of your Creator. And you must cry out to him for mercy, trusting in the great gift that he has given in his Son, who came into this world to take the sinner's debt and to provide a righteousness . You can find that God is able to answer the cry of the helpless. That he can show mercy to sinners. That he can take you out of the life that is destined to hell and into a new life through a new birth, destined for a new creation. Come to him in your helplessness and prove his power to save. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this woman. We thank you for her testimony to us today, that you are a good God and that you are powerful to save if we trust in you. And so may we each one cry out to you in our helplessness, trust in you in our weakness, and prove you powerful to save. We ask in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.